The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, first Sunday in September 1973.
Some things in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, brethren, that have some way been on my mind somewhat for a day or so. I'd like to read a portion of this chapter, and then if I speak at all, very briefly on two or three points that are emphasized, in my feelings at least, in this chapter. Beginning at the first verse, first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and truth, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. I read through the 14th verse. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. My gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful this morning that thou hast gathered us together one more time at this place. But prayer is want to be made, has been made for, lo, these many, many years. And we feel to give thee thanks, O Lord, that so far as we know, that thou hast enabled thy people to maintain the doctrine of God our Savior. That thy people, thy servants, have preached the truth as it is in Jesus, and that they have contended earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints. We realize as we look around about us and hear among the many religious groups in the world, we realize that many have perverted the gospel of the Son of God. But thy people have been blessed of thee, O Lord, to have been taught the truth and to love the truth, and they have maintained it all these many, many years. We come before thee, O Lord, realizing that we are helpless, that we're in thy hands. We've long since learned that thou art not worshipped with the hands of men, nor in the wisdom of men, but thou who art a spirit art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. That thou dost seek such to worship thee as do worship thee in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, if it is thy will to cause that these that are here bowed now in thy presence might feel thy presence this morning, that we might be given faith of which our blessed Savior is both the author and the finisher, that we might, even in the midst of all of our shortcomings and our trials and tribulations and doubts and fears, that we might be blessed with thy spirit this morning to look upward, beyond the mortal, perishing, foolish things of this life. And that we might be enabled, Lord, to one more time be assured that those evidences that thou hast given to us, that we're not deceived, having brought us out of so great a darkness that we were in our flesh, into thy marvelous light, and hast given us hope of eternal life, of which hope the Zion servant has so wonderfully told us as we understand and believe it, which is so strengthening to us, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner Jesus is entered for us. No, Lord, may we be enabled to look therefore upward, that our hearts and our minds, my thoughts, may be centered upon things which are holy, things which are divine. And for a little while that we might receive, O Lord, some comfort and some joy, some feeling to realize that those exercises which thou hast given us in days past, in which thou didst bring us to see thy glory and thy power, as thou didst shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of thy Son. So, O Lord, if it is thy will, that we might look beyond these mortal scenes and rejoice in that hope and in that assurance that though we live and must die, as it is ordained that we who are sinners must die, so shall we die in our own time and in our own way, as thou hast appointed. But, O Lord, wilt thou give us grace each day as we live in this life to choose our changes for us, and give us grace that we may know what thy will is, and grace, O Lord, to do thy will. O, enable us, therefore, to worship thee, to praise, and to adore thy great and holy name. Lord, thou knowest what little insignificant things we are. We feel to realize that we are but little children, and to know that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are. Enable us, therefore, to walk humbly, not to be exalted, but ever being reminded and mindful of the fact, O Lord, that hadst thou not condescended, yea, bowed to heaven, and come down to each one of us as individuals, and to quicken us to the knowledge of what we were, and what is, so far as our flesh is concerned, we are now, quicken us, to, made us to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Father, but there were wonderful things that thou hast done for each one of us. Thou hast brought us, O Lord, to the new birth. Yea, thou hast caused that we should be born to thy spirit. And in these things, for the first time, we were made to realize that we were thy people, chosen before the world began, chosen in thy Son, Jesus Christ. So as we come together, Father, enable us, therefore, to exalt thy name, to lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named, that we might praise and adore thy great and holy name. Lord, thou knowest what each one of us stand in need of. We each one have our several problems. We try to work out these things, but we find we're failures. So enable us to look to thee. Enable us to come to thee, O Lord, in faith of which thou art the author and the finisher, that we might pray unto thee, not that our will be done, but rather that we might pray, Father, thy will be done. It matters not what thy will is, only give us grace, which shall reconcile us to the dispensation of thy providential dealings with us, that we might say the Lord doeth all things well. Father, remember us in the days to come. Thou knowest what we shall need. Thou knowest us all together. Bless this church. Bless the membership of this church. Bless those that, as sheep hanging, as it were, lingering on the outside, looking in, enjoying and rejoicing in the doctrine of God our Savior. Lead them home, O Lord, in thine own time. Be with us while we live, and then save us from death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know what I'm going to say. It seems that I am at a loss at the present time, but that's nothing unusual for me, because sometimes after I read a text, I don't know what to say. I don't know where to begin. But there are two things, as I read this, that I would call your attention to, that is embodied in this portion of this first chapter of Ephesians that I have read. Now, I don't know whether I shall be exercised or led to make mention of these to any degree or not, but the first thing, not that these things that I would like to emphasize are more important than all the rest of these of the scripture, but it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now, the scriptures, in spite of all the unbelief that is in the so-called religious world, the scriptures are full of the declaration of God's choice of his people before the world began. In other words, the doctrine of the election of grace. But there's seriously doubt whether anybody, whatever, regardless of what their profession may be, that anybody believes actually that God chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, except those who have been taught of the Lord, except those who have been brought to see themselves as too unworthy, too low down, that God should look upon them and condescend to them. But in the dealings of the Lord with his people, bringing them, as the apostle said, "You hath he quickened who were dead." Now, there's no question but what he meant dead in trespasses and in sins, as he continued that scripture, so that it is utterly impossible for that which is dead in trespasses and in sins to lift themselves, as the old saying used to be, by the bootstraps, to bring themselves into a spiritual understanding of the scriptures. There is a line of demarcation, shall we say, or an iron curtain, which we hear sometimes, that separates nature from grace, the natural man from the spiritual man. And there is absolutely nothing in the natural man that enables him of himself to penetrate and to bring himself out of nature and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. But God has provided that. I quoted, "You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and then in sins." And then the Lord provided of himself, not having demanded, as people will tell us today, that God requires us to do certain things. But God doesn't require us to do certain things. In fact, as a matter of fact, my brethren, I'm sure you will agree with me, that Jesus Christ was not, he is not today concerned with the whole world. He is only concerned, he has been and was concerned, with the things that his Father sent him to do. And when he tells us so emphatically, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." And so the apostle further confirms these things in our hearts when he said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and I believe I'm right in saying that the thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus there, as he says to us in these days, he says to his brethren, his church, but I believe that you will find that this was the first time, that it won't be found in the Old Testament, but this is the first time that that these things were given, and they were given by Jesus Christ himself. When he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's absolutely necessary that a man be born again. Now, I've said that he was dead in trespasses and in sin. There must be a spiritual birth before there can be an entering into the spiritual kingdom of our God, or the knowledge of the truth that salvation is by the grace of God. Now, if we're not born of the Spirit, we'll never be brought into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And, well, I hear, and you hear too, these things emphasized by the so-called religious world. They all said, well, sure, it's necessary to be born again. But they always tell you that you can do it yourself. I saw maybe here one time that I heard a man preaching on the street corner. As I passed by, I came up into town and heard somebody talking rather loudly. And as I approached to where he was, about the first thing I heard him say, aren't you glad that you can be born again? Well, that was all I needed. I knew what he believed. I just went on right by him and paid no attention to him at all. But my brethren, he, with all of those unregenerated persons that are in the world today, regardless of whether they call themselves Christian and believe they are children of God or not, they cannot, they have not, they never shall be able to cause by any work of their own that they should be born of the Spirit of God. This is a work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. It's not the work of men. Jesus Christ didn't come here in the world to offer men anything, but he came here, my brethren, to do the very thing that he was sent to do. And he said, as you remember, he said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But the world, the unregenerated world, the so-called Christian world, they're so afraid that there's going to be somebody lost, that they have gone to every end that they can think of, trying to assist the Lord to bring in unregenerated sinners. But my brethren, Jesus Christ has never, as I said, he's never offered anything to anybody. He just says, if you remember the scripture, he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not speaking to the world. He's not speaking to the unregenerated person. But he's talking to that person who has already been exercised of the Spirit of God and has been brought out of darkness. And so he's talking to his own people, not to the world. And I know that Jesus is not interested in the world. Now, I would admit, I think you would too, that had it been God's purpose and God's will, that there should have been sufficient power, efficacy in the blood of Christ to have saved, to have redeemed all the whole world, but it wasn't God's will. The world seems to think, those who have not been brought out of that darkness which the flesh is in, they seem to think that God came, as I was taught when I was a boy, going to Sunday school, that Jesus Christ came into the world, he died upon the cross, and the impression they left with me, and it's, I believe it's right, according to what they taught, that it never left my mind. They said that Jesus came to the cross. Now we men of the world, we all men, must ourselves come to the cross and there to accept and there to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, my brethren, when a man and a woman have been shown by the Spirit of God, he is dead in trespasses and in sin, I dare anybody to tell me how it would be possible for a dead person, dead in these things, to even rise up and walk to the cross, even though he would see Jesus hanging upon the cross. No, my brethren, Jesus comes down, God comes down. And don't you know something about what David meant when he said, I know you do if you've been born in the Spirit of God. He said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He heard my cry. And he heard my cry. Yes, he brought me up also. I was trying to think of the word also there. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. This is what God does. And no man can reach up to heaven and bring him down. The scripture says he cannot reach down and bring him up. But my brethren, it's a work of God, as I said, that you believe on him whom he sent. Now, let us go back and see when did it start. Why, salvation started, and in the overall view of it, it was finished before the world began. Because the whole matter was in the hands of God, and it says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now there's where the blessings come from, all spiritual blessings. God has blessed us according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It was before the world began, my brethren, that God had chosen, he chose his people in his son Jesus Christ, and he determined to send his son here in the world to redeem them. Now some people said that God didn't have anything to do with sin entering into the world. My brethren, that's the most foolish thing that I ever heard tell of, that intelligent men and women, to say that God didn't have anything to do with the sin entering into the world. I tell you, my brethren, that it was God's purpose that sin should enter the world. God did not make anybody sin. No, that's a falsehood. That's heresy to say that God is the author of sin. But if we remember that God gave his son before the foundation of the world, that in time, in the proper time of our God, that Jesus is coming into the world for the very purpose of redeeming all that the Father had given him, those of his own people chosen in Christ who were of the Adam family, dead in trespasses and sin, just like all the other Adam family. But God chose these to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Now, if God prepared the remedy or the cure before the disease was, what would be the consequences of the disease never came? It would be a foolish thought, wouldn't it? Well, that's what people tell. The religion of the world, my brethren, I'm not even going to ask you to pardon me for saying this, but the religion, the so-called Christian doctrine of the world, is the most foolish thing it ever has been. Every bit of it's foolish. It's not based upon the scriptures, because they don't know the scriptures, they don't like the scriptures, they want something to do with it themselves. Every person in his nature, he wants to be rewarded for what he does. That's in his nature. And until the Lord brings us to that fire of a pit and the miry clay, and we have been striving to get out of that terrible thing, until the Lord brings us to see that we are just stuck in that mud, stuck in that fire of a pit in the miry clay, we will strive and we will keep on striving until we are thoroughly convinced by the Spirit of God, thoroughly given to know that it is not in man to walk as to direct his step. But he, my brethren, when we have worked out of all of our self-strength, our self-righteousness, our self-doing, all of these things, then it is that we sink down low and low, and it is absolutely necessary in the eternal will and the purpose of God that God himself should send forth his Spirit down into where poor sinners are dead in sin and lift them up. What good would it do for a man, a friend, to have somebody in jail behind the bars, and he's locked up secure? And he'd say, if you come out here, I'll help you. If you come out here, I'll pay you fine. But now he's behind the bar. Somebody's got to open the bar. Somebody's got to open. That's what God does through his Spirit. He brings his people, my brethren, and only his people, out of darkness into the marvelous light. He shows them what they are, convinces them, and makes them to know that it is not in his own, in man's power to direct his steps. But now he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. I had intended to ask an attorney, a friend of mine, and every time I'd be with him, I forget it. But I understand that in legally, that we can disinherit, if we do it legally, disinherit a child, our own natural child. I think that's right. But I also understand it to be true that when we adopt a child, it is absolutely impossible to ever disinherit him. I believe that's true too. All right. I hear people talking about if we don't be very careful, we're going to fall from grace. We're going to be lost. Oh no. But God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. But what does that mean? I have to be very brief. because there's some things in that I realize full well I don't understand. But when God, it was God's purpose to choose his people in his son Jesus Christ before the world began, they were out of the Adam family. Yes, they were dead in trespasses and sin because it came from the lineage of Adam and Eve, dead in trespasses and in sin. But now it was God's will to choose them to be his own people. And in the process of choosing them, they used the word adoption. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Now, my brethren, as we live here in the world, we haven't yet received the adoption. The apostle says in the 8th of Romans, I believe it is, that we have received the spirit of adoption. That's what we've received. And even in what I read here, there's certain evidences, sureness, convincing, and it said here, in whom he trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be sealed? If a thing is sealed, it is permanent. It cannot be altered. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's what we're talking about. I don't know of anybody in the world who talks about an experience of grace or hope, but Old Baptists. I know I read sometimes that they talk about hope, but the only people I know of that have a hope of being sealed are those who have been brought out of so great a darkness and through the marvelous life, and they are the ones that Jesus Christ died for, no question about it. But he says he's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He doesn't leave it there. But he does say this. It qualifies, perhaps you might say the statement, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Don't you know, my brethren, that in being brought out of darkness that you have received a little bit, shall I put it, a little bit of those things which are stored up and laid up for you in heaven. It's the earnest of it. If I buy a piece of property from you and I say I'll give you $1,000 down, but I still owe you $9,000, I give you the $10,000, and when we settle the deal, I give you $9,000 and the deal is completed. I am giving you just $9,000 more of the same thing that I gave as a down payment or as an earnest upon these things. So what we're going to receive, whether we can understand it, it's too deep, it's too high, it's too wonderful and too glorious for us, but what we're going to receive, my brother, is a whole lot more of those joys and comforts and consolations that we received when the Lord brought us out of darkness into his marvelous life. And so heaven, my brethren, is our home because he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I'm getting too lengthy here now, but I would like to go on down this, leaving that for you to read when you have an opportunity. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also he's done something else for us. Also, I like to pay attention to the word also here. Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a, seeing that we also, the apostle wrote, that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily besought. So it's also here in whom also we have received, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now I'm satisfied that no child of God, not one of you present today who have been taught of the Lord, will deny that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so that word inheritance, the adoption, I wish I might have gone a little further into the word adoption, the doctrine of adoption, but down here, we in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But my brethren, if God has fixed it, if God has predestinated, if God has determined it, it's just as sure as if it had already actually taken place. But we have received an inheritance. Now you know the apostle Paul. Now Peter talked about this same inheritance. He's when he's talking about those strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He said, strangers scattered abroad. But he also said, then the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood through obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, and goes on a little further, he says, who have begotten us again unto a lively hope. Notice that? A lively hope, he's begotten us again. Doesn't it follow on through Jesus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But he's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now that's what we want to talk about. Inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation, ready to be redeemed in the last time. Now this is inheritance. You're an adopted child of God. And we're awaiting the adoption, my brethren. I'd like to say a little more about the adoption. It comes to my mind. We're awaiting the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're waiting for. And so how in the world can anybody, I don't know, especially some old Baptists, how in the world could anybody deny the resurrection of the body? I don't know, but they do it. We're waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. And so, we have received this inheritance. Now God is taking care of his people from before the world began, all through the time world. He's taking care of them through that which we call the eternity. Yes, for we, my brethren, are traveling from eternity through this world to eternity. And God has provided everything that every child he has chosen in Christ Jesus shall need all through this journey, both in before the world began, while the world is here, and in eternity. And so he's prepared an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, but reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Now let other people talk about we must do certain things to keep ourselves. Let other people say if we don't be very careful we can be lost even after Jesus died for us. We had a man, he claimed to be some kind of an old Baptist. No, he didn't. I don't believe he called himself an old Baptist. He called him something else. And I won't name the name that he called himself. But he said there are thousands of people in hell today that Jesus Christ died for. Now, you know that man doesn't know a thing in the world about it. No, he doesn't know a thing in the world about it. But anyhow, the apostle said, Peter said, as I continue that for a little bit, he said to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you are kept, who are kept. Now that's what I like to stress. He's given us this inheritance, and it's something that we can't get rid of. You can't buy an inheritance. You can't do that. You can't sell it. Nobody can steal it. It's yours. Nobody else's. Here, there's a place, my brethren, in some way in my thinking about it. There's a place reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation. Ready. Yes, you're ready. And I've sometimes said, maybe right here, we don't know whether we shall live to get out of this building or not. No, we don't know. Well, that matters not, my brethren, if it comes time for us to come to be taken away from this world. We are still ready, right now ready, if God takes us, ready to be revealed in the last time. Because, my brethren, we're kept by the power of God, not by something that we do. No, thank God it isn't that. Because I'm so wishy-washy. I'm so full, so lacking sometimes. I feel it somehow in faith. I'm glad, my brethren, that the whole thing is sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So as we live, feeling so little, feeling the doubt so often. And yet God knows where we are, what we do. Somehow the other brethren, our God is taking us by the hand and leading us in the spiritual sense, leading us through this world. He never turned us loose. He is everywhere present, nowhere absent. He knows where we are. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing. Yes, we're his. And he's ours. And heaven is ours. Now I'll illustrate this one thought here a little bit, and then I'll try to quit. Some of us are interested in baseball. Some of us are interested in other things that you have to buy a ticket to get to see. My point is this, that when you buy a ticket or two tickets to a baseball game, for instance, it's an illustration at least, whether you would think it's the right thing to do or not. When you buy those two tickets, it's section so-and-so, seat number, aisle so-and-so, it's yours. Doesn't belong to anybody in the world but yours. You paid for it. Oh, my brethren, we don't pay for these things, but there is a place reserved in heaven in some wonderful way. This reserved for us who are fed by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready. So that if you go take the natural thing, if you go to your seat in the section, the right number, seat number, in a walk to a ball game, to a stadium, and you see somebody sitting in your seat, get out, it's mine. You can throw him out. Ah, brother, nobody's going to have your place in heaven. God brings you there. Thank God he does. He keeps us while we're in the world. He gives us grace that's necessary and sufficient for us every day that we live. And though we doubt and fear and we complain and we wonder whether the Lord is clean gone forever or not, I believe every child of God is made to wonder and to doubt and to fear and to tremble. And in order, my brethren, if God has a purpose in order to keep each one of his little ones upon praying ground so that they shall not become exalted and feel like that I receive what I deserve. No, but they kept day after day to remember that it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. So, my brethren, this is the only sure thing in all the world. Yes, we don't know of anything that's more sure than that God has predestinated his people unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Not a more sure thing than as Peter expressed it, have gotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto this inheritance. We die today, brethren, and I believe and also that in the resurrection, not after the resurrection, not before it, but in the resurrection, that we are changed and fashioned like in the glorious body of Jesus, so that when we come forth, we shall be just exactly like him, fitted and prepared by the grace of God for heaven and immortal glory. And we received a little foretaste of it here. Yes, we have the earnest of it now, and coming into the fullness of it in God's own good time. Brethren, may the Lord have all the praise, glory, may he be with you in your darkest hours and give you grace that you might look to him. Sometimes we have to look to him. So often we know that there's nowhere else to go. And he gives us grace if we look to him. And you may be sure that if he indicts a matter in your heart, that's a prayer, brethren. May God indicts, and he absolutely answers, fulfills all of those prayers. Isn't he a wonderful God? May he be with you. Thank you. Shall we dismiss the meeting and then sing, or just sing until the meeting is over? Which shall we do? Suppose, let's dismiss the meeting, and we will do that by singing on page 240. And while we sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open to reception members. Now, I know very well, my brethren, that there's several here who are constant attenders of this meeting, who love these things. They love the doctrine, they love the brethren, they love the church. And I know that our times are all in the hands of our God. May He so stir you up that you cannot deny what He's done for you. May God be with you. Page 240, we'll stand and sing that. In scenes of confusion.
Yeah.
Thanks that thou hast been with us this day, gathered us together, and we've heard something of thy goodness, thy mercy, thy power, thy glory, thy long-suffering. Lord, thou be with each one of us through the further journey of this life, choosing all of our changes, Father, so Lord, and giving us grace, which shall be sufficient for our every need. Lord, be with us in life, save us in death. May thy name have all the praise, honor, glory, now and evermore. Amen.